We're looking at the final installment in the end of this chapter, chapter 7 of Romans. Incredible. I've been telling you of late that the chapter is viewed by many scholars that it's a chapter of great defeat in the sense that it's Paul speaking about his pre-Christ, pre-conversion years. And I completely disagree with that. There are some of those who say he's talking about the carnal Christian. I disagree with that. I believe that Paul the Apostle is revealing to us, as we've been learning these last several weeks in this chapter 7, that he's actually revealing to us the Christian struggle. And the tough part is that what we're looking at, I say it's tough. Let me take that word back. The accurate thing is that when we talk about Romans chapter 7, there are those who, if you study it word by word and verse by verse as we do, we're told that people won't come back to church when they hear about the fact that they're sinners. They won't come back to church to hear that they need redemption and salvation. I think that's an insult to the American pulpit, and I think it's an insult to the creation of humanity. I think God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin. And so this chapter is extremely beautifully revealing. I'm going to read up front for context. Got to do it in context. And then I'm going to have you join me. So as we look to Romans 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 13 down to verse 20. I'll read it all, but then I'm going to ask you to pick it up with me in verse 21. So you guys ready? Romans 7:13 begins this section by saying, "How's then what is good, referring to the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." In other words, God's law is like a magnifying glass that when it shines on us, exposes warts and all. And God doesn't do that to ruin you. Think about him as being the great doctor who shows you what we need to work on to get healing. Okay? "For we know," verse 14, "that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Notice that separation. That's why the title of the message in the series has been, "Am I Me?" There's two parts to you. Christian, there's two parts to you. Non-Christian, there's only one part to you right now. I pray that changes today. "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." You can almost hear his disgust with himself. "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Incredibly powerful. So now we read. Pick it up, church, with this on the screens, guys. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Verse 24, so famous. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Deep, deep theology spoken by the Apostle Paul, referring to himself. I love the fact that Paul was a true minister of the gospel. He wasn't theoretical. The last thing the world needs, the last thing the church needs today is another theologian. The way that we understand theologians. We don't need another person to sit in an office and write books on theology, but never leaves their office to experience what's out there in the world around them for the glory of God. I have high respect for those who not only write about and preach and teach about the things of God, but get out into the world to shine that glorious light in a world that is starving to death for a good witness, to see the difference between life and death. And no one out of all, think about it, and there's no doubt that in the last 2,000 years, the greatest convert to Christianity was the Apostle Paul. And to see how down to earth he was, you know, it's J. Vernon McGee that says something to the effect that a really good Bible teacher knows how to take really high shelf truth and bring it down and, as it were, give it to kids as though they were cookies that even the children can eat. And that's a calling of God, and Paul had it. So church, as we get into this today, and we're going to go, I really want to finish, so don't interrupt me today, okay? I need, so Jackie, you're your own problem. I am. Am I me? Number one, it's this. We know where we belong. I want you to write that down. When we're looking at the statement, am I me? Yeah, it sounds like a question, but it's a declaration of fact. As a believer, I understand that there's two of me's going on inside of me. There's the old me that wants to do mischief, and there's the new me that wants to follow God. And the truth of the matter is, those of you who have been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, you know exactly where you belong. You know it down deep inside. That you're a child of the living God. And mark this down if you would. You and I know, we can bear witness to the fact. We're a little bit embarrassed because we don't always cling to the truth. We wander from it sometimes, but we know this, we belong to the truth. The Bible is God's truth. The Bible does not contain God's truth. The Bible is God's truth. And right there, he opens up by saying, I find then a law. That there's a law that is at work. It's a spiritual event. It's transcendent from this world. Church family, listen up. This is not religion he's talking about. He is saying that there's something inside of me that is speaking to me constantly. I find then a law. There's a voice in my conscience. There's a voice in my soul. There's a voice speaking to me. And that's an awesome thing about God's truth. And right now in our gathering this morning, again, it's very simple. There's only two different camps here this morning. Those that are actually going to heaven. Can you imagine right now the way the world is going? I'm just like, Lord, you've got to come back. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. It's time. Make the shout. Let's get this thing going. And imagine if it happened right now. Would you be left behind? Would you be sitting here in the dark? Or I guess the light would be on, but we'd be gone. Would you look around? Who do you know for sure that there is a, as it were, another person inside of you? That whenever you encountered Christ, that there's been this division that truth brought into your life? Truth divides, everybody. We need to wake up. We live in a culture that you make up your truth, I'll make up mine. We'll just have a big kumbaya moment, and we'll just do this. No. Listen, truth refuses to obey that kind of stupidity. It will not happen. Truth divides. It just divides. Like a scalpel going into a patient, cutting up cancer. It divides from the good and the bad. The physician will remove and remove the evil until the margins, he says, are clean. And Jesus Christ does the exact same thing. And when he does that in your life, he only does that to his own children. It's because you've experienced the truth of God. Does it hurt sometimes? Oh, yeah. But I tell you, one taste of it, that is of his truth. You have no need to wander anywhere else. Have you noticed that? Didn't Jesus say, if you eat the bread I give you, you'll never be hungry again? And if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again? I'm telling you right now, I'm so grateful that that has been my personal experience with Christ. I didn't have to go float around and try some Eastern mysticism. I didn't have to seek after Kundalini or do drugs or do something to find. Once you find the truth, remember, it's not your truth. He gives it. It satisfies. Are you satisfied? Do you know the satisfaction of God's truth? In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The truth of God speaks to every man, woman, boy, and girl. You don't have to make excuses about it, and you don't have to try to cover it up. It's a fact. I remember years ago, this just popped into my head. There was a man, in fact, maybe in God's grace, he's watching right now, though I doubt it. For those of you who don't know, I did not always do this in my life. I was working, I was a supervisor over an awesome laboratory, a research and development lab at Baxter. Now it's called Edwards Life Sciences, incredible corporation. And I had a blast there. When the church outgrew our ability to maintain it, I had to quit that career job. I loved it. But by God's grace, I wasn't shy about it. And so this man, his name was Gene. So Gene, if you're watching right now, I hope this hits you right between the eyes. He was a sassy, stubborn, little arrogant atheist, but he could afford to be because he had never had any problems in his life. That's why atheism is such a joke. It only comes out of people who've had the luxury to criticize the God that they don't believe in. It's funny to me how angry they are about the God they don't believe in. But anyway, I said, hey, I just heard you adopted a little girl. He said, yep. I go, that's awesome. Well, God bless you with that. That's an amazing gift. He said, no. No, no, no. We don't believe in God in our house. He said, I'm going to make sure I teach her that she is a product of evolution. I said, you're sick. No, I told her. I said, you're really sick. I said, I'll tell you the reason why. Kids have a natural propensity to not only believe in God, but they also have a natural propensity to deal with truth. They may lie against truth, but they will never deny truth. They know it because when they got the cookie dust all over their face and you ask them, did you just eat that cookie? And they say no. They know they're lying against the truth. We're adults, we perfect it. We begin to tell lies so much that we begin to believe that is true. And by the way, that's one of the judgments of God, is that when you lie against the truth, you can lie against it so much that eventually, and that's what we're hearing in our culture today, well, it's my truth. I don't doubt that it's your truth, but it's only your truth because your judgment has been fried by sin. And you're justifying your position, thus you must agree with the trend of the culture where I have my truth, you have yours. Listen, our truth stinks. There's only one truth and it's God's. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. By the way, ego emi, the light of the world. That means he's the only light of the world, the great I am. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Awesome. Distorat, truth. We know where we belong, and we belong in the truth, and the Christian can detect that. The Holy Spirit, we don't have time for it now, but read 1 John later today. The Bible will tell you that you as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you so powerfully that when you hear false teaching, you recoil from it. The Bible says that you have the anointing from God, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, that when false doctrine is taught, even when you're a brand new believer, instantaneously, when the Spirit of God takes possession of you, you can walk out of this building and some cultist or some false doctrine or New Age-ism approaches you, and you know. You don't know why, you just know it's wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Man, it's amazing. Because truth is now in you. Imagine the Spirit of God inside of you, and He is, and He's very jealous over you. I mean that in a holy way. And imagine His job is to make sure that you gravitate and know and discern truth from good and from evil. Secondly is the reality. We belong to the reality. Definite article, I stress, the reality. What really is. You see the word evil. That evil is present with me. So He says, I find then that there is a law. And that law is this, that present is evil, or evil is present within me. I submit to you today that only a strong believer like Paul can admit such a thing as you can, as I can. Because when you and I are not believers, we are not sensitive to the fact that there's evil present within us. We might think about it, but we don't care much about it. No, we know the real identity. See the word evil? We'll have it on the screen. That means bad, badness, harmful, loathsome, wrong. It implies the departure from what is good, goodness, beneficial, healthy, or right. Evil. Pastor, do you mean to say that you believe in evil? 100%. And I don't need to talk to you about it. I just need to remember my old life. And I can also look at my current life. Now, I don't go out doing evil. I don't do that. I used to do that. We say, well, then you're not evil. Oh, no, you don't know what I battle in my head. That's evil. I battle the evil that's in my head. That's in my mind. So do you. Listen, when I throw myself out there under the bus, I'd love for you guys to say, yeah, amen, man. Me too. Me too. We should start a movement. Me too. Paul is saying, I battle this. And I say, me too. That's the reality. And then there's the word present. It means to be right alongside. That is as though right alongside of you. To be within. Not only to be present, the word means, but to be presenting evil. It is as though evil is on parade. That's how one Greek scholar put it, that this verse right here, verse 21, is announcing that evil is on parade within me. Constantly fighting, we do as believers, this parade of evil. You know this. Okay, this is one of those moments. I have learned in my life, and the life that I lived before I came to Christ, if I relax the guardrails around my mind. Now, I thank God for some 46 years, those guardrails have been up. And what are you talking about, Pastor? It means that I've got guardrails up because if I let them relax, if I just rest my mind without having, what did Paul say in another place? Gird up the loins of your mind. If I let them down, if I relax and let my thinking become lazy, sloppy, evil comes in like water, like into a ship. And that evil is not your evil. That evil is my evil past. And why is it that I have a hard time remembering really good things? But I can tell you at the age of 17 that this happened in Technicolor. And how is it that in my mind I see it instantly in Technicolor? How is it? Because it's evil and I deal with it and you deal with it. Why? Because it's part of our flesh that is yet to be redeemed. If you're a Christian today, you've been born again by the power of God. You've got a renewed mind and you have a brand new heart. But nothing is referred to regarding our bodies. That's why death for the Christian is awesome. Get rid of this rotten, stinking thing because I got it. Listen, death sets me free from the appetites and demands of this. Amen. And then one day in the resurrection, we'll have a brand new, sinless body. That's going to be incredible. By the way, listen to this. Plato, listen to what he had to say. He said, the physical aspect of our humanity blocks the mind's ability to penetrate ultimate truth. Here, remember now, this guy goes, what is he? When was he? 400 BC? 200? We're going way back, man. But the mind or the soul is eternal and free and in touch with ultimate reality. The obstruction to a vision of truth is found in the body. Isn't that interesting? He knew that. Why? Because God wrote it inside of Plato. And therefore, the body is something from which we need to be redeemed. Plato and Socrates was said to be having a conversation, and it goes this way. It's quoted this way. It may be that God can forgive sins, but I don't see how. They understood that there was a need for sins to be forgiven and that there is an internal lust that man has for sin. And you can almost see those guys throw their arms up in frustration about that. No, the real factual evidence of evil is a powerful witness, church. I put it this way, it's the antithesis, it's the opposite of which is good, of what is good. Evil. Can you pick out, listen, atheist, even right here, right now, maybe you're watching, do you know what's good and evil? How do you know? I don't believe in God. Well, is it good or evil to do this or that? Oh, that's evil. And they'll have their standard of judgment. Are you with me? Everybody does. Think about this. You who say there is no God, how is it that you have some form of morality? Where did that come from? The Bible's very clear as to where it comes from. The Bible makes it very clear that evil is an outcropping from original good. You can't have evil without first something preempting evil. And what preempted evil was good. You can't say that's good and that's bad unless you understand that evil comes out of good. There had to be a starting point. Pastor John MacArthur said, lingering sin within us does battle with every good thing a follower of Christ desires to do. Every good thought, every good intention, every good motive, every good word, every good deed. Evil is always in opposition. The beautiful thing about this church is that Paul is announcing to you that this is the life experience of the Christian. You're not to be defeated. None of this should defeat the Christian. And all that he's saying in chapter 7, it's not the chapter that so many people say it is. Oh, it's so heavy. It's so hard. Oh, I skip Romans 7. You're missing a gem. Amen. You know why we don't like to look at it? It's because it's what I said last week. It's like looking in the mirror and you got a booger on your face or mud on your face. Nobody wants to see that. But by looking into that mirror is the only way that you're going to get it off. It's amazing. We know where we belong. Thirdly, is that we belong to what is right. He says that all this is happening to the very one himself, the one who wills to do good. He says, I want to do good. I'll submit to you today that down deep inside, according to the standard of God, the atheist, the non-believer, whoever you may be outside of Christ, you do not will, you do not determine, you do not strive to do good. You may will, you may strive to exalt yourself, to get in the picture, to get your name out there, but that's not good. Now, the fact is, this is the true new creation in Christ speaking. And I love that he inserts that. The one who wills to do good. That statement is one of a person who knows Christ. Number two in our study today, verses 22 to 23, is that we know what the fight is all about. There's a great fight that's going on. I've been overruled every time. I've told you guys this before, but I've been overruled on this. I've floated it past Lisa. She said, no way. I've mentioned it to a few staff members trying to go around the wisdom of my wife to see if, no way. And that is, I'm just a super fan of Peter Jackson's version on the silver screen of Lord of the Rings. It's extremely graphic. There's no sex. Okay, so it's not that kind of a thing. When I say graphic, Peter Jackson takes you into the bowels of hell. And it's the closest manifestation to what I read is a biblical hell where you see what's going on. And all of the activity in that bottomless pit. And the camera descends and descends and descends down. And as it's going down, you look around as it's descending. And it's all of these orcs and others that are being either fashioning tools of weaponry for battle against the humans. Or there's these demonic entities that are bringing forth out of this like soup membrane type of soup, the birthing of more demons, amassing an army. To do what? To go to war against man. And that's what Tolkien saw in his imagination regarding the spirit realm. It kind of freaks people out. I think Christians should watch it, but then it's pretty heavy. Don't have your kids in the room. They'll have nightmares. But we shriek at that. But yet there's things after us worse than that. But you just can't see them. The awesome thing is you and I know what the fight is all about. The beautiful thing is about in verse 22 is that we learn that the fight is from victory. It's from the angle of victory, Christian. If you've read your Bible, you know this right now. We are never given the permission to be defeated, ever in the Bible. Do you know that? The Bible says we're more than conquerors. Over and over again, I'm reading right now through Chronicles, and it's incredible how many times David consults God, and God says, yes, go to war with the enemy, but do it this way. It's always key, by the way, when you're reading the great battles in the Bible. Always watch what God says. At one point, the army was going to go and attack, and God said, no, no, no. Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a bunch of torches. And okay, all right, so we're going to do night fighting. All right, torches. God, here's the torches. He said, okay, you got a sword? Yeah, all right, now you're talking. Then God says, you got a pot? You have a big jar? Yeah. Light the torch, put the torch in the pot, carry the torch, get out your sword, and go toward the enemy in the middle of the night. And when I instruct you guys to yell, yell. This is God's battle plan. When you yell, I want you to take the end of your sword, and I want you to break the pot so the torches appear. Isn't that cool? As soon as the torches could be seen, the pot had to be broken for the torch to be seen. As soon as the enemy saw the instant hillside covered in fire, they freaked. And they jumped up and they said, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon is upon us. And they freaked out. Now, you don't go to battle like that. But when God says, go to battle this way, you do it. And God says, when you go to battle, Christian, every day, you know what the fight's all about. And remember this, you're fighting from the angle, from the position of victory. Verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God. That's victory. I could close my Bible and walk away right now. Right there. For I delight in the law of God. That ought to just remove forever this silly conversation about Paul is speaking about being a non-believer. The non-believer does not delight in the law of God. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. How many, can you say amen to that? Amen. Absolutely. It's your inner man that just gets so excited about the things of God. Have you noticed even this morning you got here? Your body said, no, no. Your body, remember your body was saying this morning, let's go to the beach. You guys are, by the way, exactly, you took the word right out of my mouth. We're so spoiled here. You could decide, church, beach, snow skiing. You can decide that right now. We have a lot of distractions. I mean this. I have an incredible respect for the Southern California Christian who's committed to the Lord. I was in Boston, and this guy, where are you from? California. California. Wow. Did you know, at this time, it was when Brady was playing, he said, you know, our Tom Brady came from California. I said, I didn't know that. He goes, yeah, he's from California. Now, I didn't know that. And he said, what do you mean you didn't know that? I said, I didn't know that. And he said, well, do you know where Aaron Rodgers came from? Quarterback for the Packers? And I said, I don't have a clue. I guess it's going to be California. He goes, I can't believe you don't know this. And I said, well, let me get something straight right now. You live in Boston, which is beautiful. My favorite beautiful city, big city. I said, but you live in Boston. Here's the deal. Half the time you guys are frozen. The rest of the time you're out trying to kill mosquitoes. I said, you got to understand something. We don't really care about too many things when it comes to being a fan. He goes, what do you mean? I said, for example, you live for the New England Patriots, right? Or for the socks. I get it. It's all you got. I told him that. And he said, listen, I said, you got to understand something. If the Rams stink, then we become a Chargers fan. If both of them stink, then we'll wait around till the next event comes up and we'll be a Dodger fan, but then we'll be an Angel fan. And if that doesn't work, we'll be a Padre fan. And if that doesn't work, we'll be a Kings fan. And if that doesn't work, we'll be a Duck fan. And I said, if all of that sports stuff fails, I said, we just go to Disneyland. He goes, so what you're telling me is that you guys have a lot of stuff to do there. And I go, that's exactly right. Listen, all of those things could have been pulling on your flesh this morning. Right? You came to church. God sees that. Malachi 3:16, God sees that. And he records it in his book of remembrance. That's awesome. We're coming from the angle of victory. For I delight in the law of God. I read the Bible and I look at it and I read it and I say, oh God, do that in my life. Isn't that what you say? Why? Because we delight. The word is that we rejoice in it. We're joyous about it. To be light of heart. I love that. Confident. Our confidence isn't in us. It's in the fact that he's told us the war has been determined already. You do clean up battles in your life. You're fighting evil. You're fighting this. You're fighting wokeism. You're fighting racism. You're fighting poverty. You're doing all those things that express the love of God in whatever that thing is. Christian, don't ever let some knucklehead tell you that if you get involved in feeding the homeless or the abortion issue or the homeless issue or the border issue that you're getting involved in politics. You're showing the love of God in every area. That's what you're doing. I don't want anything to do with the Christianity that stays within the four walls of the church. Who needs that? That's how our nation got messed up. No, listen, it's out there. And we speak truth to the issues. And we expose the falsehood. Why? Because we're coming from the angle of victory, Christian. It's pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Look, my body's physically ill right now, but my spirit's saying, let's go. Right? You have someone, you know someone who's dying of cancer or something? Their body is the only thing that's dying. You remember this. If you know somebody who's on hospice like that, take your Bible to them. Start reading to them out loud. Say, Pastor, you don't understand. It's my dad. He's really old and he's really mean. And, well, how sick is he? Is he going to get up and beat you up? No, he's all plugged into machines. Then take your Bible and read it to him. Listen. You see, well, my friend's in a coma. Have you heard about people in comas? Sometimes now I begin to wonder, people are in coma. God has locked them out from hearing everything else. People that often come out of a coma will say, I heard everything was said for 6 months. So you better watch out what you're saying in front of that coma friend of yours. But give them the Bible. Put on praise music. Wow. The inward man's being renewed. By the way, the day that the Christian dies is the day that the inside of us outgrows the outside. Caterpillars do that. Caterpillars crawl up your wall, spin a chrysalis or a cocoon, turn into liquid. Metamorpho is the Greek word. Comes together as a butterfly and reaches a point of growth that breaks open the shell. What happened? The inside grew to the point that it was greater than the outside. When that happens for the believer, is the moment of death. That ought to cause you to look at death a little bit different if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you should freak out because that's not happening to you. The moment you drop dead is you get on a slide that takes you straight to hell and it's buttered or greased on top of it. Not funny. Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't have to experience that. Amen. Everybody in hell today got there because they wanted to go. Man. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. Secondly, under this point is the fact that we fight the invisible. We fight the invisible. He says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members. That's his body parts. It's an interesting word, by the way. The word members is melos. It speaks about, I mean, it's not very attractive, but it means, it pertains to our human body, but it pertains mostly to a limb. You know, limbs, our limbs? Limbs, digits, or appendages. That sounds kind of cold. How's your appendage? Isn't that a funny word, huh? But I see another law in my members, in my appendages. What law is that? It wars against the law of my mind. My hands say, I want to touch that. You see, Jack, are you insane? There's no brain. There's no determining factors in your hand. I know, isn't that weird? And yet the Bible says it happens. And I want to ask you right now, does it not happen? You can be the most saintly person alive on the earth today, and on the inside you can have this desire that shoots like a arrow into your thinking. Oh, I want that. I want to touch that. I want to taste that. And immediately, remember, up goes the wall. The mind goes to war against the appetites of the flesh, and you're called a Christian. Told you before, I'll say it again. I'm not worried about Satan. God has to take care of him. I'm not worried about the Chinese or the Russians. I'm not even scared of balloons. I'm telling you right now, I am my danger. Hey, we've detected a floating jack over California. That's a problem. Balloons, who cares? When he says it's another, he says another law. It's interesting. That word is heteros. It means, it implies there's another man. Heteros. Like heterosexual. It's one kind, but there's two sides to one coin. You ever heard that term before? There's only one coin in the argument, and that's human. But there's two sides to the coin. Male, female. Spiritually speaking, there's only one part of you. But now that you're born again, there's two sides to you. It's you, but there's the old you and the new you that war against. I wrote this down. I don't know if it blesses you or not, but it meant something to me. Our bodily members, my body, become the tools of our will. Is that not true? Whatever I will determine, decide, my body is going to do. Number two, I thought this, that my bodily members become the tools for our will. I choose to do it, and then I decide how I'm going to do it. That's either good or bad. You guys okay?
Yes.
For our bodily members, number three, become the tools by our will. That's the key. Of our will, for our will, by our will. I decide. You decide. Jesus says, walk with me. I say no. I say later. I say yes. And that's true about all of us. Listen to this. You know I love C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. We never find out the strength of an evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. Is that a great statement? That word warring means to declare war. Boy, come back on Wednesday regarding that. The mind. The war that is being raged against my mind. The word mind, it's ethereal, invisible. The reality of man. Your mind is much more the reality of you than, of course, your physical body, which is just simply a puppet to execute what your mind is all about. Logic, understanding, reason, comprehension, the rationale of man. A lot of people want to talk about reason. Isn't that funny right now? Because I don't feel good, I think am I being hard on you today? I just feel like I'm being a little ornery. And I'm just thinking. So people today are running around saying, well, it has to be rational and logic. No kidding, of course. So what is it that you're trying to explain? And people say now, in the name of rational, they actually take the literal meaning of words and they flip it upside down. Well, yes, somebody. Is it rational? A year ago, there was 74 genders, and now there's over 100. So, is it rational for you to pick one? Yes. And I determine that on who I want to be today. What if we take a blood test? Can we take a little DNA? Why would you want to do that? Because we want to find out what you really are here. You know, I asked for your forgiveness. In one of the recent studies, I think it was here, I made mention about Hollywood, the Grammys. Was it the Grammys? They had that horrible demonic. And I said there was a bunch of naked women, half-naked women in a cage with Satan, the guy with the horns and the pentagrams. I was wrong. I said there was a bunch of naked women. I thought they were women. They were guys. Yeah. It wasn't women. It was guys. See, now that YouTube, they just, that's it. You see what's going on? Listen, the Bible tells us in the last days, evil will be called good. Good will be called evil. Light will become darkness. Darkness will become light. Men will say this, good is evil and evil is good. And if you don't think we're near the end, the very, very first chapter of the Bible, chapter 1 of Genesis, is under wholesale attack by Satan. When you begin to destroy man in the image of God, the end is near. And we're there. Thirdly, under the second point, is that we fight from freedom. Verse 23 says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, my body is trying to pull itself into destruction. It's all about instant gratification, my body. And it's fighting my spirit. Right? Your body wants stuff now, and your spirit is looking from an eternal perspective. And there's a war. But listen, we fight from freedom. When it says bringing me into captivity, that's if I allow it. Now, we're not perfect. Each and every one of us will at times allow it. But just know what this is saying here. You don't have to stay there. Are you a Christian, but you've been held captive by sins? Let's push it to the extreme. Are you addicted? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he hasn't been the Lord? He's your Savior. And you're in constant turmoil because the drug or the porn or the money, the gambling, holds you captive. You don't have to be held captive by it any longer. You need to get alone with God and cry out to him and watch what he does. I'm not saying that he'll snap his, he could. He could heal you of it in a second. He can and he does. There are times though, most often, where he will begin to develop your walk and you'll go through a detox session, so to speak, from the world, not from the drug. I don't care about the drug. Oh, I'm so hooked on whatever you're, whatever. I'm so hooked on it, I can't break it. Go to God with that thing and let him detox you out of it. You can't do it. And the Christian can say, I can't do it. See, the person who's got confidence still in their flesh says, I can do it. I'll just go to Malibu, check in, pay $10,000 a day, come out, I'm fine. You know how those companies stay in business? A lot of repeat customers. Only Christ can break those chains. Man, if Hollywood knew that, If New York knew that, if Hong Kong knew that, the world would be different. Freedom. Captive. That word means to take, to lead away captive, to take as a prisoner, to take by force or by stealth, to seize upon, to bind up. I mentioned Aaron Rodgers a moment ago. I didn't plan, I just that came out prematurely. I want to show you this slide. This is happening this week. Aaron Rodgers will undertake 4-day darkness retreat to consider NFL career. That's how you decide your career, is you take a darkness retreat. As you look at that, go ahead and look at the screen. I'm going to read something to you. Quote, Aaron Rodgers, "It's 4 days and nights of complete darkness. After you check in, you can leave anytime you want to if you can't do it. You can check in, but you can on a dark desert highway. You can check in anytime you like. You can never leave. You can just walk out the door. It's a darkness retreat," Rogers said, adding that it's something that I've always wanted to do for years. I've had a number of friends who've done it, and they had some pretty profound experiences. Close quote. Experience has been known to produce hallucinations similar to the psychedelic drug dimethyltryptamine, a compound related to LSD. He's going to determine his NFL career by going into, for 4 days and nights, a totally dark room that will, the room of darkness. Are you listening? He's not going to take DMT. He's not going to take LSD. When you're locked down in isolation for 4 days and nights without any human contact, your mind, something happens and you mimic, your body does something to the effect where your brain, your mind starts to go nuts and you hallucinate. Without a drug. I'm telling you, we are more than physical creatures. And isn't it interesting that that probably opens a portal up into a demonic realm? We don't do that. We don't have to do that. And if you're there, get out of it. By the power of God, cry out to Jesus. He'll set you free. There's no need. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Listen to that Christian man speak that way. Isn't that awesome? Hey, if you think you're tough and you can take it all, you better think again. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation." Notice, Satan tempts you. God doesn't bring the temptation. The world, Satan, and your flesh tempt you, but God's watching so that you don't get swallowed up by it. Notice, it says, "with the temptation," that's coming from the world, "God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Isn't that great news? That's awesome. Third and finally is this, verses 24 to 25. "Am I me?" is the statement. Sounds like a question, but is it the statement? Yes, you are you. And we know the one to whom we belong. I'm so grateful for this. Verse 24 teaches me that I'm a sinner in need of redemption. "Oh, wretched man that I am," says the great Paul the Apostle. Hey, Paul, what do you got to say for yourself? "Oh, wretched man that I am." Who, circle the word who, not what, who will deliver me from the body of death? I love that. Not what. Give me a pill. Give me a prescription. Give me some advice. Give me some counsel. Give me something. It's not a something. It's who? It's Christ. When he says wretched, the word means distressed. Listen to this. It means miserable. Oh, miserable man that I am. Oh, alone man. Without any resources man. The word employs the imagery of being alone or abandoned at sea. A friend of mine told me that when he was in U.S. Navy SEAL training, they took him and his five other guys took him 14 miles off the coast of Coronado. They had underwear on and a knife. That's all you had. You had your underwear and a knife. They throw you. Well, they don't throw you. Okay, get out. You jump into the water. Stay together as a team. 14 miles out. Listen to this. At 18 inches, your head's 18 inches above water at the top of your head, but your eyeballs are about 6 inches below the top of your head. At that, 14 miles on a moonless night, you can't see the horizon. And they said, we'll see you. You should be back at a certain time. We've done this 1,000 times before. We'll see you at shore. And they drive away. The boat leaves. They're supposed to, listen, classified information. They learn how to read the movement of the water to find out which directions land. They start swimming in that direction as a team. They believe this, if a shark attacks you, the rest of you guys, are all going to stab it and kill it, and you're going to continue on, and you'll be able to use your underwear. You can tear it and tourniquet, help the guy out. We'll see you at the beach. Abandoned. The whole point is to get them abandoned, but they know down deep inside, they wouldn't have put me out here unless I can make it. They know something about me I don't know. Well, listen, God knows something about you, you and I often forget. And that is the Holy Spirit has a homing device, as it were, in you, like GPS, leading you home. Oh, wretched man that I am. Happy is the man who can say that today. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? We can't officially read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 yet. But you're feeling it. Somebody said, moving from the darkness into the light causes details. All right. Causes details. Moving from the darkness into the light causes details to come into view. It is in the darkness that most, listen to this, most anything looks good. Everything looks good in the dark. Because its true identity cannot be fully discovered. It is only after the light is turned on that what is present can be seen for what it truly is. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Listen to this. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them, us humans, free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. Badness cannot succeed even in being bad in the same way in which goodness is good. Goodness is, so to speak, itself. Badness is only spoiled goodness. Evil is a parasite, not an original thing. Leave it to him. Brilliant. Awesome. Number two, quickly. We're almost done. A sinner. That's who I am. Am I me? Yep. A sinner who is saved. Saved. My body keeps me in the category of still being a sinner. The inside of me has put me in the position of righteousness, of loving Christ, of wanting to have the separation from my body. Happy is the man or woman who recognizes I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if you know what I'm talking about, that doesn't give you license to sin. It gives you the unction to hate it all the more. It's beautiful. We're saved. Have you trusted Christ? The Bible says you're saved. I'll read it later, but Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 tells you that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and that the inner man, the new you, is alive. And then finally, you guys, it's this, a sinner who knows the truth. Back to the truth. So then, verse 25, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what does that mean? It means he continues to fight day in, day out. Now I leave you with this. It's almost code. A person who doesn't know God but is a religious person will read verse 25 and say, I can do whatever I want to do. If I'm saved, then I can say, all that is evil is physical. I'm holy on the inside. So that evil thing I just did, it wasn't really me. It was sin that dwells in me. Doesn't the Bible say that? No, the sin dwells in you, that's for sure. But who are you yielding to? You see, the code is this. Who's your Lord? Whoever your Lord is whoever you're saying yes to. There's so much precious security for the believer in this. But the born-again child knows exactly what I'm saying. I'm going to leave you this picture. You can look online. I left out tons of notes for time's sake. You can look at those notes online and read them. There's a ton more verses. But I want you guys to think about this. When Paul says in verse 25, if you're in a Bible course, you'd have to do this. He says, so with the flesh, that he serves the law of sin. That corresponds, guys, do write this down. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, that's a weird comment. Yeah, listen. Where was Paul born and raised? Where was he a citizen from? Anybody remember? Tarsus. Tarsus of Cilicia. This is important. By the way, Tarsus today, it's one of the oldest cities in the world. Tarsus has been affected by the Turkish earthquake. That's where Paul was born and raised. And the legal punishment of a condemned murderer during Paul's day was to have the body of the deceased victim who you killed tied to your back. They would actually tie the dead man's ankles to your ankles, his knees to your knees, his waist to your waist, and his neck to your neck, and his arms to your arms. That was your judgment. And it depended on the time of the year, hot or cold seasons, but it would take somewhere up to 2 weeks for the dead man to kill you. Mm-hmm. Because you murdered that person, you were now, so to speak, crucified to them, and they were crucified to you, and you carried about this body, the man, the deceased, who you killed, until his rotting corpse began to assimilate itself into your skin. And his death infected you, and you died a torturous, painful death of infection. That was your punishment for being a murderer. Paul announces, it's the sin within me that causes death. Until I'm resurrected or redeemed physically, or the rapture takes place, Paul is saying, my body is subject to the decaying, rotting punishment of sin's penalty, death. But that's not how it ends for the Christian. You have to come back next Sunday for that. Father, we pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that these deep truths would become our living, breathing reality. We know that that is your will. We might ask today, what is God's will? And you would say to us, you just heard it. It's Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. Live it. Walk with me. Say no to your flesh. Get it under control. Call to me and I'll send the power of my spirit. You can't do it on your own. I'll do it in you. I want to lead you into glory. I want to lead you into life. Let's get up, he would say. Let's go. So my dear friend today, if you're somebody who's just had their Christian lives ravaged by these besetting sins, I want you to know today, today's the day that God wants you to do business. Now, you got to make a decision. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. But you know, you got several hours before it starts. And I know how hard it is, but you might need to break away from the family or from friends or from the kids. Go find a bathroom someplace or a closet. Seriously. Cry out to him. And say, oh God, I'm done. I ask you to take my flesh. Put it in its place, Jesus. By filling me afresh with the baptism power of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, come upon me. And radicalize me for the kingdom of God. Make me the biggest lover of Jesus that could be. Lord, I know my sin. When I bring that sin into the light of the glorious truth of your word, it's so, so terrible. But I thank you, Lord, that I have a heart. We have a heart to walk with you now. Thank you, Lord, for putting your spirit in my life. For believing what the Bible says, that Jesus died for my sin and rose again from the grave. And I've put my trust in his finished work at the cross. And I want to walk now in newness of life. I do so in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand, church. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.